We're still in Luke, in chapter 6, so if anyone need a Bible. Jack, you have the microphone? Okay. Why don't you go ahead and open the class for us with prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, before you at this time, thanking you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to study your word. We're grateful for your work with the Spirit, that Heavenly Father, that the writers were able to write down and convey your thoughts, and that they were preserved, Heavenly Father, that we can learn from them, and that, Heavenly Father, we can pattern our lives as you would have us. Father, we understand that your goal is that we be holy and blameless before you, and we're thankful for your word to guide us in that goal. Father, we ask that you bless our study today, that, Heavenly Father, you'll be with Paul as he remembers the studies that he has conducted, and that, Heavenly Father, we will be enriched and comforted through this study. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Last week we ended at verse 32 of chapter 6, so that basically will be where we will pick up this morning. We're in Luke, and we looked at the blessings and the cursings that and praying for those that spitefully use you and so on. And we answered that with Matthew chapter 4 and chapter 5 and verse 45. So we ended up there with so that you might be children of God, and so that and how you're becoming a children of God, the way that happens, the way it occurs. Included in that, we spoke of the difficulty of turning the other cheek and of God's repaying us. We also spoke of the Old Testament laws of the tooth for a tooth as being a guideline for civil authorities. Next, we looked at lending to the poor as lending to God. And those who beg and those who will never be able to repay, and lending with no expectation of any return. A little bit about the civil authorities and the guidelines that they used. We also talked about those who have a temporary need. I think we looked at the view towards understanding and what the Bible described as a worthless man. That's kind of where we ended up. And some of my thoughts regarding charity or giving as I went through this was family first, or individual giving second, and the church third. And so we got down to verse 36, I believe, and we're going to continue speaking about some of those things. It really continues on. And so I'm going to begin reading in verse 36. Well, actually, we got to 37, but therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressing down, shaking together, running over, and will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And then he spake a parable to them. So we'll kind of pick up there and go on from there. Jack has the microphone. And again, we're going to be looking at the subject of money and or property and its benefit to you or its non-benefit to you. This is kind of continuation where we were. And as we look at these verses, we can see that the word reward is used in some of your Bibles, and it's used in Matthew chapter 5. The word credit is used in the New King James, and benefit in the English Standard Version. It seems to be useful or used in the, I guess you would say, in the sense of deserving praise and talking about loving only those who love you and so on. But you know, genuine love, if it's love for the benefit of yourself, and it deserves no praise, it deserves no reward from people. And he concluded that section of verses there with be merciful. The conclusion is to be merciful, to be like God. In Scripture, we sometimes look at that word as being compassionate. You know, when we look in the Scripture, sometimes we can see, quite often, we find the publicans and the sinners lumped together, such as we find in Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. We also find publicans lumped together with harlots in Matthew chapter 21. And that's generally because some of these publicans were Jewish. They extracted more taxes than they should, or they were extortionists, collecting more in many cases than they were supposed to collect. And the people seeing the ruling class, seeing these folks as not only extortioners, but people that supported the Roman government. And, you know, it also shows us that many of the Jews were not pious at all. And I was wondering about Matthew. When Matthew was chosen as a, was he an exception to the general rule of the, what people thought of the tax collectors as being? He was chosen by an apostle. I wonder if that means that he was an exception to what the usual thought about the tax collectors were. In any event, Jesus chose Matthew, and it also opened him up for more scorn. So if, in brief, if we look at, we might say, if you love only your friends, then are you really doing anything for God's sake? And if you have your reward and your pleasure that you take from that. Looking at verse 33, let me back up. Let me look at that one again. Verse 33. Okay, yeah. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it that to you? For sinners do the same. So we're continuing on here. With that, he talks about a credit. What credit is that to do you? So there is some credit from doing that. When we have the word credit used, and I think if we look at the biblical meaning of credit, and also its benefit is used in some places. If we look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse. Chapter 13 and verse 22, it reads, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for you." And I thought that last part of that verse was rather interesting. The wealth of a sinner is laid up for the just, is the way that reads. So I'd kind of like to deal with that last portion of that sentence first. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. I suppose there's several ways you could look at that quote. It's also very similar to a quote in Job in chapter 27, verses 16 and 17. And I'll just mostly paraphrase that. It says, "What the wicked lays up, the righteous will wear, and the innocent will divide his silver." So both Job and Solomon seem to indicate that in some way, God, through his providence, since all the gold, all the silver, all the money, all the property belong to him, he seems to be saying that he will bring it back to its proper use. And often the righteous will possess that inheritance when he brings it back to his proper use. It seems to me to imply that there are hidden ways that God sustains the godly, even though we can't see it. And so I'll kind of stop right there. And does anybody have any other thoughts about what that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just? That's as close as I could come to anything. Okay. Well, think about that. How does that occur? I know that sometimes we see that God provided for Israel with the spoils of evil nations would be one example that I can think of for that. Pat?
Romans 13, one of the tasks of the government was to take care of its people. And so that would be another way that that is to occur.
Okay. I just thought it was an interesting comment. And so supposedly the wisest person in the world penned that. And I think the primary meaning of that refers to money or property. I think you could also impute into that the inheritance, spiritual inheritance, or a religious inheritance. In other words, we could have an inheritance of righteous living, being a good example as a disciple of Jesus. I think another way that we can look at to laying up and get and credit it would be recognition or approval, an achievement desiring praise or an addition to your account. The thought that comes to my mind is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, where laying up treasures in heaven. So I think some of the thoughts I have on that. But again, as we get to verse 34, we still have this concept of good works and money and being rewarded. In this verse, we continue that. And 34, verse 34, and if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. So we've already covered a lot of the meaning of this. In Matthew, it uses the word reward instead of credit. And, and then he uses the example of the tax collectors who were detested by the common people, but even these tax collectors would love their benefactors. And so, verse 35, as we look at verse 35, it talks again, and we talk some about this, but love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and even evil. So here's a little different take on lending and so on. And this verse, seems to be a difficult thing for us to comprehend, and even for the world at large to comprehend. Jew and Gentile alike, it's contrary to human nature, it seems to be, doing good and lending to an enemy or a worldly person. These things sometimes don't come easy for us. And I think one of the things that's being said here is that we need to overcome this worldly or this natural thing about us. The love your enemies, the Apostle Paul said pretty much the same thing in the Roman letter. He just said it in a different way. In the Roman letter, he repay no evil for evil. We also read in Matthew chapter 5, do not resist an evil person, turn the other cheek. And again here, this is hard to do. Proverbs again, chapter 20 and verse 22 says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will deliver. He will deliver you. Now, don't we have a hard time waiting, for repayment? Patience, patience, patience. It's just something that we need to think about. Going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. But always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. I think one of the underlying things that we see here is talking about retaliation, not to retaliate. That belongs to God. If we go to the latter verses of, or lastly, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he writes, not returning evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to do this, that you inherit a blessing. And again, it's just the problem of waiting and waiting and waiting. Can we do that? And it's really hard to do. You know, a further thought that I had on this was that the people Peter was writing to were actually a small number of people compared to the rest of the population. And retaliation would have been dealt with overwhelmingly against these people. And he's saying, have faith. Let God fight your battle, as he did under the old covenant. When Israel obeyed, they didn't need an army. But when they didn't obey, they were always overthrown. And these thoughts are repeated by several different authors in the Bible. So anybody have any comments on those few verses there, 33, 34, and 35, before we go any further? Bill has a comment.
In speaking, I think, to his disciples here, he's preparing them for the Christian life that's going to come. They're not used to living this kind of a life, and so he's preparing them for that. As far as the credit, I think Paul said over in Philippians that when they gave a gift to help him, that this was a sweet-smelling aroma and an acceptable sacrifice and well-pleasing to God. So the good that we do is to our account as far as God's concerned. This is well-pleasing to him, and it's a sweet aroma when we do the things that he's saying here to love our enemy and help those in need and do it in the right way. And this is going to be the theme of the Christian life as he's preparing them, I think, teaching them to get ready for and to help them along in that.
Very good. Yeah. Anyone else?
There's also the thought that as we look at the enemies, who are the enemies of God? Paul says, we are sinners who have enmity with God.
You know, as we look at the situation in 1 Peter there, where he was, as Bill was saying, preparing them for the Christian life, they were a small portion of the population. I think that's similar to today. Really, Christians are a small portion of the population of the world. And I think about what Bill was saying, when a person becomes a new Christian, they need to be prepared for living a Christian life. First step to be living the Christian life. And so there's some analogous things there. Anyone else before we go on? I think as we go on here, we're going to get into the sons of the Most High, being kind to the unthankful and the evil, and so being merciful. I think that the idea of love that he's talking about here for those that are evil and opposed to God, I think the idea of loving those people springs from that same feeling of goodwill toward all men. And this is from Luke chapter 6:28. It reads, who offers God's love to all sinners, even those who spitefully use you or persecute you. So I think when we're talking about a general feeling of goodwill, it's while we don't approve of the conduct, we can wish or we can pray for those people's salvation, even though we don't approve of the conduct. I would think that perhaps this is where that phrase comes from, that you've probably all heard, hate the sin, but love the sinner. I think that comes into play here. We also see a result comes from this. It says, you will be sons of the Most High. The ESV version renders that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So we find here, by doing these things, by loving, that we will be sons or children of God, and it It's used in several senses, really. In the first instance, we talked about his offspring as being adopted, as being his disciples, as being imitators of him. That's in one sense that we are the children of God. In this passage, the word is used because in doing good to enemies, we resemble God. And, you know, we might say, well, really? Yeah, that's what he says. So we might ask, in what way would we resemble God by doing these things? And one of the things that comes to mind is he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on both the evil and good without distinction. And so we are called here to imitate or resemble God, to possess his spirit in a similar way. And I think at this point, we need to recall again, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 reads, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." So here we have again that being children of God in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. And we also go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 reads, "Therefore be imitators of God as his dear children." And so that's another sense that we can be imitators of God. You recall the soldier when they went to arrest Jesus and they came back without him. And what was it that he said? He said,
no
man ever spake such as this. And these were hardened soldiers who apparently they took account or noted the love of Jesus. It would be interesting to know what they heard or what they saw. I would suspect that they saw the love that he had for mankind. I suppose that they might have heard him not speaking spitefully of those that was persecuting him. So whatever it was, they came back changed men. And so that's what Jesus does. Now, again, some of the stuff we're talking about, they don't come easy for us. And the only qualifier that I could find of these instructions is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And so, in our case, the only people that we can control is ourselves. You can control how you respond, because you can't control another person's response. And so really, the onus is put on you, how you respond. Let's go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. It also reads, "To speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to men." And, you know, this wasn't the case in the world that Titus and the Apostle Paul lived in. And really, it's not in our world either, at least anymore. But we are called to be different, even peculiar. The word is used. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1 and see what it says. It says that a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And again, so much of what we read in these verses depends on or is directed at what we can do. When I read that soft answer turns away wrath, I'm always reminded, and I don't know where I was taught this, but I was taught somewhere, if the louder the other person gets, the softer you need to get. Because pretty soon he's going to be straining to hear what you're saying. And it seems to have a way of lowering down the tension and the upset that a person has. And it also shows that you are not being threatening towards that person. You're not throwing it right back at him. And it doesn't work every time, but it works a lot of time. And I suspect I was taught that in insurance school somewhere. It sounds like something I would have learned there. But it is true. Next time you're dealing with somebody, the louder they talk, the softer you talk. And it can have an effect. So you might keep that in mind. Anyway, what we have before us really is the divine standard, following a divine standard of attaining perfection. And so that's to be the aim. And our example of perfection, of course, is the Lord Jesus the Christ. For us, it's probably going to be a lifelong struggle to attain these things, to love your enemy. But hopefully we can come as close as possible to the perfect example. At least that should be our aim, to do that. And I don't think it's not teaching that we can't sin, or perhaps we might not always be able to attain that here on earth. And we're certainly not going to attain absolute perfection. But we have the model, we have the perfect ideal, and we have the job or the aim to strive for that. And so the message to us in verse 36 is, just as God is merciful, we are to be merciful. And merciful here, I think, again, in our case, is to be compassionate. Because if we know the person is not a child of God, and hopefully they wouldn't be if they're doing something sinful or evil, we're called to be compassionate about that person, because God doesn't want any soul to be lost, and he doesn't want you to be as the evil person is. So a lot of that comes from being, as much as you can, being a peaceable person. Being merciful or compassionate person, some of the things that they do, what are some of the things that a merciful or a compassionate person does? What do they do? How do they act?
You overlook a lot of things.
Yeah, you overlook a lot of things, as Ed says. You have to overlook some things. What else?
Surrender their own rights.
Surrender what?
Their own rights.
Surrender your own rights. Yeah, you have to do that sometime.
Be long-suffering.
Long-suffering. That's something that that normally occurs on something that's an ongoing thing, isn't it? You know, it's not something that happens in an instance, but it's an ongoing thing. Comes to mind. Jack?
Paul, a passage that comes to mind in reference to what we're discussing is Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. Proverbs 14, verse 21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor.
Okay. Good thought. Good. Well, I think a merciful or, in addition to what has been said, a merciful or a compassionate person easily forgets being injured. You know, you can't dwell on that stuff. You just can't do it. You pardon without being asked. You do not let continued or repeated ingratitude keep you from doing good, even to the unthankful and the unholy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, again, gives us a reason for this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And if there's anything we all need, it's mercy. And so Matthew 5 brings that out. Verse 37, we get into judging here, and it covered quite a bit of that Wednesday night, the best I recall. But judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So those are just three little quick bullet points. You know, if you had an outline and you was given a talk or something, you got those three bullet points. Condemn not, forgive, judge not. I think one of the reasons that we are cautioned about judging is if we're going to judge something, we better make sure we have all the facts. It took two or three witnesses under the old law. It took two or three witnesses to confirm a thing. We're told in the church how to handle problems with an individual. But we might say this about this verse, that one of the things that's being counseled here, that we not be rash, we not be harsh, and thinking that there's evil where there may not be evil. We don't always know the heart of a person, but God does. And so, the unsaved and the Christian alike, when you're judging someone, you have to be careful not to elevate yourself above that person. We're not to start off trying to judge somebody by being condemning. That's the wrong place to start. You got to find a different place to start than condemning. One of the best things you can do is to start off with is find some kind of common ground. And so that would be the place to begin. We go to Romans chapter 2, verse 1, and reads, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge." Now, that should be enough right there to tell us to be real careful about judging. "For in whatever you judge, but whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." So, one of the thing in particular here he is referring to is the religious leaders of the time, the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers. In particular, he's referring to them. But there is also a lesson from us. You're judging yourself when you practice the same thing. Is there any way that we can make a righteous judgment? It's hard to do. Christ did not condemn the magistrates or the judges for judging when it was lawful, when it was necessary, but he did condemn the unjust judges. And going to Matthew chapter 7 again, verse 15 to 20, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets. You will know them by their fruits." So, religiously speaking, you can judge them as false prophets by comparing them to the words of Jesus and the action of Jesus and his teaching. So, if we're talking about a false prophet, then that's how you compare whether they are or not. So the teaching here, if the teaching is allowed in Scripture, it's not prohibited. And so far as we can summarize as follows, here is what's being forbidden: a rash or a hasty judgment, or a judge that's not doing their duty, judging others for things that other people are indifferent to or forbidden, such as Romans chapter 14, which I think I'll go ahead and read here. "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputable or doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but one who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Judge him who eats, for God has received him." Like I say, Ed covered this. I think we're speaking of a person, I think, that does not have a complete understanding of God's word, or he understands it differently than you do. But one thing he apparently still has, and that's faith. He has faith. And so he has faith in God. He's repented. He's confessed. He's been baptized. Jesus had a lot of disciples that didn't understand everything, and it took a while, and probably some of them never did really understand everything. So I think we have to be careful if we're going to be judging someone. We don't really know what all they understand about the gospel. But if they have faith and they have obeyed, then we need to tread very, very lightly in those instances. It's very important to me that if you're judging someone for some secret or inward thing, you think, let's say if you see a child of God and they don't have any fruits, we need to be careful of jumping to conclusions because we don't know what's in that person's heart. Just because we don't see any fruits, it's not a reason to judge. Also, if we judge or condemn someone for a single failure, a single act, we have to also consider that we have all failed at one time or another. Next, I think condemning someone openly or in public, when and where it's not conducive to God's glory or our brother's benefit, I think that's something that we don't need to be doing. We go to Matthew chapter 18, says we're to go to the brother or sister privately. That doesn't work. Take two or three witnesses. And if that doesn't work, take it to the church. So we're talking about something that's readily seeable, readily can be seen. That is a sin. And so we still have to be careful because we need to be looking at judging by God's standard and not our standard. We need to make sure that if we're going to judge somebody, it's not our standard. It's God's standard that we compare, that we need to use. Because God is going to notice in those situations if we're unkind, if we're harsh, if we have a censoring spirit, which is dealing according to our own spirit. Remember, there are many things that we bring on ourselves. Galatians 6, chapter 7. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We live in a complicated world. We deal with individuals that we don't know their heart. We don't know all their heart. The only way we know them is by their fruits, but just because we don't see fruit doesn't mean that we need to judge them for that. So I guess to sum up, I think we need to remember that Jesus is also teaching his apostles here about their motivations regarding their personal relationships with others, and especially their relationship with those who are going to be antagonistic to his message. So, and one other thing, if we need to keep in mind about judging, if a person sets themselves up as a judge, it implies that they have a broader knowledge of God's word and standards, and they're able to live up to it. So, I think we're out of time there. So, I think we'll stop there. Does anyone have a comment before we go? It does.
The real sobering thing about passages like this to me is it's like if we want God to be merciful to us, we must be merciful to others. If we want God to forgive us, we must be forgiving towards other people, and on and on. And I kind of like the paraphrase of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would want God to do unto you.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And has anybody ever arrived at that suddenly and all at once? Doesn't happen, does it? And that's why we need to allow for people. We just need to be real careful in those situations. Okay. Lord willing, I won't be here next week, I think. Jack has offered to have a class, so Jack will be here next week. So.